So, that being said, I have a testimony of salvation, and I'd like to share that with you before I begin the class. I grew up in a home where my father was Roman Catholic, my mother was Lutheran. They had gotten married by a justice of the peace, and the church kind of rejected that marriage, and so my dad was a little bit upset, and so I was raised in the Lutheran religion. I was taught moral principles at home, even though it wasn't always lived out. And I remember going to different religious education at the Lutheran church. I was religious, but I was lost. I was taught that baptism would take care of my original sin, that I could do certain good works by giving money, going to church, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, doing my best, and then believe in Christ as well. It was a hope-so salvation. And if anyone would have asked me, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know you're forgiven? Do you know that you'll spend eternity with the Lord in heaven after you die? And they say, I hope so, because it was down to doing my best, and then God would do the rest. But there were two things that took place in my life early on that I believe the Lord really used in bringing me to an understanding of my need. The first was, while attending this church, we memorized 50 Bible verses during the course of the Sunday school class. And it was not for the right reasons. It wasn't because I wanted to learn the Word of God, but I wanted to get a baseball or a baseball bat, which was the reward if I did it. But that instilled in me the fact that the Bible was God's Word. It was something that God said, and it could be relied upon, even though I didn't understand the verses that I was memorizing. And the second thing, I was about 12 or 13 years old. And my friends and I liked to fish in the trout streams in Duluth, Minnesota, and we'd go out at night and catch our dewworms and go fishing with them. And sometimes we had success, sometimes we didn't. But we noticed that there were these little MEP spinners that really worked well, but for us, they were expensive. Well, I noticed my friends were using them, and they had many different ones to choose from. And I couldn't understand how they got them, and, well, realized it was five-finger discount. They were stealing them. Well, in my devious 12, 13-year-old mind, I thought, well, if they can do it, I can do it too. And so I went in the sporting goods store, and I looked around, you know, and is anyone watching, and here's my opportunity. And I thought, you know, if I take these lures out of the packaging, I can get more in my pocket. So here I take the spinner with the treble hook in the front and treble hook in the back, and I stuck the first one in my pocket, and guess what happened? It won't go in, it won't come out, that little barb on there, and eventually the store owner came up and put his hand on my shoulder, called the police, and I was brought to the police station. I was caught. But later on, when the gospel was shared, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, very vivid recollection of, I'm not as good as people think I am. Well, I thought I would pay for my own sin then, being kind of a religious young fella, because to pay for my sin, I'd start reading the Bible. So I read through Genesis. Yeah, that's pretty interesting reading. And Exodus. Then I got to Leviticus and started reading through there and said, well, what I read ought to be enough. And that kind of got dropped in the background. Obviously, my folks were disappointed and so on. But I'll fast forward a little bit. Now I'm in my early 20s. And one of my friends, Dwight, some of you know Dwight, most of you probably don't. But he was a very proud individual, and he thought everything he did was right. He didn't do anything wrong. He attended a Bible study, and during the course of that conversation, Pastor mentioned, "You can know you have eternal life." And Dwight said, "If you can show me from the Bible that I can have eternal life, I'll believe it." Well, it was Pastor Radke. He wasn't afraid to share and open up the Bible. Began showing Dwight how he was a sinner. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There's none good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The wages of sin is death." He went on to show that Christ paid the debt of that sin. He's the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. It's Christ that put forth in Hebrews chapter 10 that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, then he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God because the work was done. John 19, 30, "It is finished. It's paid in full." And God doesn't accept your work because your best is filthy rags. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And then he declared that salvation was a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The price was paid already. Salvation's offered as a gift. "Therefore, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And by the time he got to 1 John 5, 11 through 13, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Dwight came to salvation that night. Well, he was thrilled, and he wanted to share the gospel with somebody. Well, I was there to be shared with. And so he began coming over to my house at least once a month, sometimes every other week, and he'd open up the Bible and we'd look at it together, and I didn't understand. From the natural point of view, I thought I had to do something good. Yes, that's good. I'll do that at some point in time, but I need to pay for some of my own sin, right? Well, as time went on, and of course, Dwight, this proud individual, became Dwight, the humble individual. His life had changed, and that backed up the word he was saying. And I thought, boy, you know what I've got to do? I know I don't always think right. I know I don't always act right. You know, I'm a pretty good person, but I do some things that aren't so good. But I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. Starting right now, I am going to keep those Ten Commandments. I'm not going to sin. How long do you think I went? I don't know. I probably, you know, maybe went a second or two. Whatever it was. But anyway, it became very evident to me that I couldn't. I couldn't do good. I couldn't do God's kind of good. I was a sinner. And I remembered, maybe not every Bible verse that Dwight shared with me, but a lot of the principles, and I knew that the wages of sin was death. And the Spirit of God was working in my life. You know, the Spirit of God came to bring conviction, to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I was convicted. Well, it was pretty close to a year from the first time Dwight shared with me. And I was going to take a job in Wilmer, Minnesota. I was going to leave the Duluth area, and I don't think the Lord wanted me to leave. Because I think he wanted me to stay where he knew that I would continue to hear truth. And so the snowstorm of the century took place. There was no way I could drive down to Wilmer to look for an apartment, to go down there to make any arrangements or whatever. I was discouraged. I decided, just forget it. I'm just going to stay here and keep working at the bank that I was working at in Duluth. And relationships were failing. Things I had been living for, going out to drink and party, and it didn't bring any satisfaction. One night, outside, looking up at the stars, in my mind I said, Lord, I know you made those stars. You made the heaven and earth. You made everything. And you did it by your word, and you don't lie. And in your word, you said to me, for God so loved Brian, that you gave your only begotten Son for me, that if I would believe in you, I would not perish, but have, present tense right now, eternal life. Not perishing. Christ died in my place. He died for me. He loved me so much, he did that for me. And I can't take care of my own problem. But he promised he would. And that night I took God at his word. And I knew I was saved because I believed what he had to say. And he gave me eternal life. Well, I didn't tell Dwight or anyone else for a bit of time, and probably a month later, Dwight came over, and he began sharing with me many of these same salvation verses. And I didn't tell him again that I had gotten saved, because now I was seeing in the Bible these verses that I knew bits and pieces of and principles of, and yeah, that gave me real assurance. This is what I believed. And finally, Dwight asked me, Brian, do you see that salvation is so simple? All you have to do is trust Christ. You know you have eternal life. And I shared with him how I'd already trusted the Lord. And Dwight was more excited than I was. He knew what I had more than I did. And it just thrilled him. And it was about that time that his wife, Bev, was getting off of work. She worked at one of the hospitals. And Dwight hopped in the car and front seat, and I sat in the back. And we drove up, and Bev came out of the hospital, and she came towards the car. Dwight jumped out of the vehicle. He opened up the passenger door. She got in, and he closed it for her, got around to his side, and he's beaming in the front. I'm smiling in the back. He said, Bev, guess what happened? And she said, Brian must have gotten saved. You never would have opened the door for me otherwise. Well, that began a desire to know God's word, and to live for him. Started going out to Bible studies and so on. And maybe I'll share the other part of my testimony at some point. But that's how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's kind of the medium version. I can go with a long one if you want, and I can go with a very short one. But we all should be able to articulate how we got saved and make it so clear. I remember one time when we were looking at different missions that we might go with. And I was talking on the phone with one of the people from one of the missions, and he asked me how I got saved, and he thanked me that, in the very short version, that there was no doubt that I was a believer and I knew Christ. And I'm thankful for the teaching I've received in the past from Pastor Radke, from Pastor Dan Miller, from the Lord and from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, who is our real teacher. So with that, we're going to start our evangelism class. Now, if we can get this computer and all this good stuff to work here. I might have to connect it here again. Just wait. Well, I have to. That might come up, but I have to connect it to my computer. Okay. There we are. This is just an introduction. You got my testimony. But we might ask, what's evangelism? Personal evangelism class. Well, evangelism deals with the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, I declare to you the gospel. It's that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So he died for our sins. And that's the one thing I emphasize with the students at Cornerstone. Yes, Christ died, but it was for our sins, in our place. He took our debt. Our sins were placed upon him. He was our substitute. And it was all according to the scriptures, and as we have future lessons, we'll see Old Testament scriptures predicted Christ's death for us. That he was buried, the burial was proof that he died. And then he rose again, victorious, the third day. He was raised again because of our justification, because he dealt with our sins. The Father was propitiated, satisfied. He rose again according to the scriptures. And then the proof of that was he was seen by more than 500. The word evangelize is to proclaim or to message the good news. You notice in the middle of the word evangelize is the word angel. Angel is a messenger. So it evangelizes to message the good news. It's being able to share it as a herald, as a proclaimer. However, it's only good news if it reaches the person in time. So what if you knew the cure for cancer? Would you be willing to share it with those that had cancer, affected by it? If you knew that you were able to provide something to save someone's physical life, you'd do it. People give blood transfusions and hope that they can save it, bone marrow transplants, whatever it may be, because they desire someone to be saved from physical death. But we know in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then there's a judgment that's coming. So my question is, do you know the cure for sin? And one of the things we'll do in this class is we'll share what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. That won't be for today, in the future. And so if you know the cure for sin, if you know how to give a person hope for his future eternity, wouldn't you be willing to share that with someone before they suffered eternal separation from God? So now, evangelism is to proclaim. The evangelist is the proclaimer of the good news. According to Vine, he's a messenger of good. And missionaries are evangelists as being essentially preachers of the gospel. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we support missionaries. In Ephesians chapter 4, Vincent says that when he talks about God gifting certain men to the church, along with the apostles and prophets and pastor teachers, there's evangelists who are traveling missionaries. But you say, but I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a missionary. Maybe not in the sense that someone gifted by God, but we've been all given the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation deals with a restoration, in this case, a restoration to divine favor, restoring a relationship, bringing things to agreement. So in banking terms, you need to reconcile your bank statement each month. I don't know if anyone ever does that anymore. Now, with online banking, you can keep on viewing things and so on. But when I was working at a bank, a lot of people would come in and say, you know, how can I be overdrawn? This is what my balance is. And so we take out the bank statement, and we go through it together. This is what the bank shows. Well, let's we didn't reconcile the bank to their account. It was, they needed to be reconciled to the bank's figures. And by the time we were done, oh, yeah, I made that mistake. Oh, I forgot to enter that in. And oh, that's a check that and it was brought into agreement with the standard. And so we need to be brought into agreement with the Lord. And that's through reconciliation. So not only did he reconcile us to himself, but now he's given to us a ministry. That ministry is of reconciliation. He goes on in verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Isn't that something? That in reality, sin isn't our biggest issue. Because sin was imputed to Christ. We already had sin, but he put it on Christ. Look at verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us. Our sin was put to his account, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The biggest problem is our pride. We're unwilling to acknowledge that we are ungodly, that our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, that we deserve hell. And so God dealt with the sin issue, and then he said he's committed to us the word of reconciliation so that we can clearly share to a lost and dying world what God requires for them to be redeemed, forgiven, reconciled. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And you know an ambassador is a representative. We're God's representatives here on earth. We, going on, it says, as though God were pleading through us. God uses us to share this message. We implore you, we beg of you, we beseech you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That should be our desire. That should be our pleasure, our thrill to be able to share the one who saved us with someone who's lost and on their way to hell. Now, there's a question. Why should I share the gospel? Turning next to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Catch the impact there? God has a job for us to do. It's a necessary thing. And woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, for if I do it willingly, if it's my delight, then I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. Nevertheless, I still have a responsibility. That doesn't alleviate me. Share that good news, that message. That's God's plan and purpose for you. That's why we're still here on this earth, because, you know, in Luke chapter 17, the story is of a servant who's out in the field and he works all day and he comes home. And he's tired and he's hot. And his master arrives at that time as well. And so what does the servant do? The servant goes and serves his master. In verse 10, it says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And that's why we don't boast when we preach the gospel. We have nothing to boast of. It's all about Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get proud if you see someone respond to the gospel. Thank you, Lord. And be looking for opportunities. Necessity. In Acts 4:12, Peter had opportunity to share Christ and him crucified with those in Jerusalem and with the religious leaders as well, and they were quite upset. And he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name, Jesus Christ, and the fact that everyone must be saved. There's no one that is without that need. John 4:4. You see the map there. Most would have skirted around Samaria. I don't know if you can see the little dotted line going up the right side. They went all the way around, took a longer route because they didn't want to go through Samaria. Remember, the Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes captive, took them out of the land. A small remnant remained. The Assyrians brought in people from other countries to occupy the land. There was intermarriage. So the Samaritans weren't Jews, they weren't Gentiles, they were half-breeds, and the Jews were not going to go through there, be defiled. But Christ, in John 4, but he needed to go through Samaria because there was someone there he wanted to share Christ with himself with. He presents himself as Messiah, and she gets saved, and many of the people of Sychar come to trust Christ as their Savior. He needed to go there because there was someone in need. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Beginning with verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor. I owe it. I owe this message. You know, someone shared this message with me, and I owe it to others who need to hear that message. I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. So he was willing to go. He was willing to share. He's ready. He's been equipped to do so. He's been given the message to preach the gospel. And the word preach the gospel, if you looked in the Greek, that's evangelize. He's ready to evangelize you also in Rome. Why is that? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of Christ, and I'm not ashamed of this message that unsaved mankind looks at as being foolish. And you're a fool for believing it, and you're a fool for proclaiming it. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that message. Because that message is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It starts with faith in the gospel, continues with faith in that gracious provision of the Lord through our life, and then eventually faith becomes sight. I'm a debtor. I am ready. I'm not ashamed. Obviously, one of the reasons many people don't share the gospel is they're ashamed, because they care more about themselves, what people think about me, than about the Lord. Next, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived. We know that everyone is around unbelievers at times. You work with unbelievers. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. But who are your best friends? Who would you rather be with? Most of your time is in your leisure time. Is it with unbelievers? Is it with the ungodly, with the unsaved? Now, that's not a bad thing if you have the right reason. If you want to be with them so that they can hear about Christ, but what's your purpose for being with the lost, being the unsaved? Because you like them, you bowl together, you play baseball together, you go out and do these activities together, and we have these same likes and dislikes, but do you know, the more you spend time with them, if your desire is not to share Christ with them, they will affect you. Don't be deceived. Evil company will corrupt you. You need to be a light to them. And so if that's been the case, it says, awake to righteousness. Wake up. You're sleeping. Jonah. Remember what he was doing in the boat? They challenged him. Wake up, you sleeper. Go and pray to your God. Maybe he'll be gracious to us and save us. What are you doing down there? And that's like we are. We go to sleep. We have blinders on. We have tunnel vision. We don't see our purpose for being here. We get complacent. We get selfish with our time and our energy. And then we forget. It's not that we purposely want people to not hear the gospel, but we just are so involved in so many other different things that we drift away. So it says, don't sin. Don't sin against the Lord, because he's commissioned you to be an ambassador, because you have either become ashamed of him or you've neglected him. And don't sin against the ones that need to hear the gospel. Well, you see a mail truck there, some letters. I was a mail carrier. Some of these stories are true, and this one, I believe, was true. There was a mailman. He desired to have a very, very easy time of it. And so when he didn't feel like delivering letters to a home, it's too far to walk to this house or go up here, he would take these letters and not deliver them. And he'd throw them up in his attic. And over, I don't know how many years, and how many letters were stored up in his attic, he eventually passed away. And when they're cleaning out the house, they found all these letters undelivered up there. But can you imagine if one of those letters was, you know, here this young fellow goes off to take a job far away, and he leaves this young lady behind and says, you know, maybe it's good for us to spend a little time apart to see if that's what really is for us. And so he says, after a bit of time, I'm going to write you a letter, and I'm going to let you know what I'm thinking. So after a period of time, he realizes that this is the young lady he wants to spend his life with, and he writes her a letter and saying, I'm anxious to communicate with you, and I want our relationship to continue and to grow and to develop. I'm waiting for your answer. But that letter was up in the attic, and she never receives the letter, and she thinks that he doesn't even care about her, and she goes off with someone else, a relationship that's never developed. Maybe it's your great uncle that you never knew you had passed away and is leaving a large sum of money to you. And of course, you didn't know that he passed away because you really didn't even know him that well. But so the lawyer writes a letter to you. And in that letter, it explains that within 60 days, you have to contact him. Otherwise, he'll go to the next of kin for the inheritance. And that letter's never delivered, and there's no response in all that inheritance that could have been yours, because someone never brought the letter to you. Same could be true with a letter for a bill you owe that you don't pay, and the interest starts accruing, and because you never realized that you had that debt. What about us? We have a love letter to share with others. Don't want to be like that mailman who just kind of neglected his duty. We have a letter. It's called the Word of God. And in God's Word, He has a particular message called the Gospel to share with others. They need to hear that message. I want you to remember that no one can be saved if they do not hear or read. Some people have gotten saved by reading the Word of God because it is quick and powerful. But most people need to hear the Gospel and respond to it by faith. So Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about, and when we shared with you, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So when you're sharing the gospel, if at all possible, and I know it's not always possible, open up the Word of God. That's what Dwight did with me, and I read in black and white the Word of God. It has power. In Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man. One went to torment. One went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man cries out and, you know, wants this drop of water. He's in torment, and he realizes he's got five brothers still alive. And he asks if Lazarus, can Lazarus go back and tell them so they don't have to come to this place of torment? And they have Moses and the prophets. Oh, but no, if one rises again from the dead, they'll believe him. If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe one that's risen from the dead. If they don't believe the scriptures, and by the way, there has been one risen from the dead, right? Jesus Christ. If they don't believe him, but see, they need the scriptures. They need the Word of God. Paul said this in Acts chapter 20, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, what was that ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It wasn't about Paul. He lived to minister Christ. He came to preach Christ, Christ in him crucified, and to testify, to give witness to the saving power of the gospel of the grace of God. At the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he was being poured out as an oblation, a drink offering. His life was soon to be passed. But he knew there was a crown for him because he finished his race. He says there's a crown for everyone also that loves his appearing, the appearing of the Lord. That's what he was looking for. He wanted to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. He said in Philippians chapter 1, that whether by life or by death, that Christ would be magnified. Because to live for Christ is gain. To die is gain. To live as Christ, to die is gain. When we are in deputation, one of the pastors shared a story about a missionary. A young couple went to Bible school. In Bible school, they got some debt, and they wanted to get out of debt before they went on the mission field. Well, in the course of things, they were renting a house and said, well, we're going to be here for a little while. Maybe we should buy a house. They bought a house. They had a child. They need things for the child. They needed all this stuff for their home, and then they had another child, and they needed this stuff, and more stuff, and more stuff, and more stuff, and finally it got to the point where that initial debt was paid for. And somebody asked them, now are you ready to go on the mission field? And she kind of just shook her head and said, you know, I just got too much stuff. How can I go? How can I leave it all? That can be us too, can't it? Our objective in life is storing up stuff, gathering junk that's going to eventually be burned up someday. God wants us to use our time wisely, because believers are still here for a purpose. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Why are we still here? We saw in 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors for Christ. He told the disciples, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And this is these are our memory verses for this month. Very, very excellent verses. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Weymouth New Testament says, for everyone without exception who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a herald, a proclaimer? They need someone to tell them. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? And we are sent, aren't we? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Preach the gospel, bring glad tidings. Both those are the word evangelize. You might have ugly feet, but they can be beautiful if you're willing to go out and share Christ. Because how are they going to believe if they didn't hear? And how can they hear if someone doesn't share with them? If someone doesn't go, if someone doesn't tell them? Remember, no one can be saved if they do not hear the gospel and respond to it by faith. As his witnesses, we are to willingly, lovingly share this message of salvation, the good news of the gospel. So now the question is, will you? That's your choice. Hope that we all do it willingly. So much for the introduction to personal evangelism. Let's pray.